If you have your Bibles, I want you to open up with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We've been going through different topics this month, trying to think through the importance of thinking biblically about, again, different topics, specific things. This morning, what I want us to think through is thinking biblically about prayer. Thinking biblically about prayer. The other topics that we've hit so far have really been culturally relevant topics, things that typically are not addressed or spoken on, and trying to just get a biblical understanding of some of those things. I would say that in as much as there's confusion about all kinds of topics in Scripture, there's a lot of confusion about prayer. What is it that we're actually doing when we pray? How is it that we have access to the throne of God? What does it mean for prayer to be effective and for prayer to actually work, if you want to use that word? There are times where that is called into question. So I would like for us to think about really just five different aspects of prayer this morning. And it's less of a how to pray and more of our understanding, a biblical understanding of why and how do we have this privilege? What's the purpose of it? And those kinds of things. So in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is modeling for his disciples how to pray. He says a little further up in the chapter, starting in verse 5, he gives them a lengthy explanation of how not to pray. And then when he gets to verse 6, he says, But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which is in secret, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. We know the model prayer that the Lord gives us starts in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's interesting here this is our first point for the morning, but it's interesting here the picture that Jesus paints for us as it relates to prayer. I'm not sure what you think about when you think about prayer. Sometimes, and Jesus talks about it earlier in the chapter, prayer can become a performance. People try to get God's attention with either the eloquence of their words or the number of words that they use or all kinds of things. But the picture that we get of prayer, that Jesus gives us of prayer, is a child speaking to his Father. When you come to him, when you pray, pray this way, our Father, who art in heaven. You see, the picture here is not of a child who's just trying to get his father's attention based on anything outside of the fact of the relationship that exists there. Jesus thinks about prayer. Jesus pictures prayer for us as a warm, intimate, relational conversation between a child and a father. Sometimes people have a difficult time praying. They don't think they have the right words to say. Times maybe folks struggle with am I worthy to come and to pray, and times when I've fallen or I've been particularly sinful. But when we get this idea of prayer being the interaction, the intimate interaction between a father and a child, there's really no place for any of the things that I just mentioned. You know what the interaction is like if you have children, between you and your children. It's typically wide open, right? We want our kids to be able to talk to us about anything. It's typically received with warmth. It's typically received with attentiveness, and we'll talk about some more of that stuff later on. Typically, when our children come and speak to us, it's not an overly prepared speech. They come and they speak freely. They speak openly. And so I say that just to say that the picture of prayer that's given is not an overly formal type of interaction. Rather, it's a warm relational interaction that's not a performance. It's not pageantry. It's a child sharing his heart with his father or her father. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 14, Paul says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." That's Romans chapter 8, verse 14. And then in verse 15, he says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And so Paul says here in these couple of verses that the spirit that we've received is not the kind of spirit that leads us back into bondage or fear as it relates to the way that we interact with God. But the spirit that we've received cries out, Abba, Father. That Abba, you know this already. It's just daddy. It's an endearing term. There's no hesitancy there. There's no suspicion there. There's no again overly formal kinds of things. Now that being said, as we pray to the Lord and as we come to God, we pray in different ways and different occasions, not for the performance necessarily, but just for the appropriateness of what's going on. So your private prayers at home will probably be different than the kind of public prayers that you pray here. When we're praying corporately, we are praying for everyone in the room. When we're praying privately, we're praying for ourselves and we get a little more personal with the Lord. The content of that might change. But as we come to the Lord and as we're praying in either setting, we have to remember, it's important for us to remember, and really it's liberating for us to remember, that the Lord does not hear our prayers based on how polished they are, based on how eloquent they are, based on how poetic they are. The Lord hears our prayers because we have been adopted into His family through the work of Jesus Christ, and it's through His name that we come to God. We have an audience with Him through the one who intercedes on our behalf and mediates for us. And so the picture of prayer, as we think about prayer biblically, is the picture of a child coming to his or her father through the work of Jesus Christ, this wide open gate. It's not formal, which means, in a lot of ways, I mean, if we were to be honest, this morning we were going to go around the room and say who finds prayer difficult at times. I think we all do. Prayer can be challenging. And sometimes those challenges are just based on a misunderstanding of what exactly is supposed to be going on here. Well, what's supposed to be going on is we're bringing the real struggles of a real heart to a real Father who cares about us, who's called us to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us, who's not worried about us bringing some sort of a pious mask to look like we're more holy than we actually are. who sees through and really has lots of criticism to say about hypocrisy, who invites us to come as children. So the picture of prayer is that of a child praying to his father. What that really means is any born-again believer has everything you need to pray. Now, you don't have to be trained. The Spirit is teaching your heart to cry out, Abba, Father. And you come to Him and you pour out your heart before Him. So, the picture of prayer, Father and a child. Number two, the promise in prayer. The promise in prayer. Look in Psalm 34. Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, verse 15, it says that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The promise of prayer is this reality, that the Lord hears His people's cry. When we pray, sometimes it can feel like it's a vain exercise. Sometimes it can feel like maybe our prayers don't make it past the roof. But the reality is, the Lord is attentive to the cries of His children. Verse 15 says, His eyes are upon the righteous, and that His ears are open to their cry. The fact that His eyes are upon the righteous doesn't just mean that He's aware of the righteous. It means that He is favorable toward the righteous, that is, toward His people. He knows what's going on. He's attentively watching over us. And when we pray, He hears. Again, verse 17, when the righteous cry, the Lord hears. Matter of fact, really, that's what this entire psalm is built upon. He starts in verse 4 with this testimony that I sought the Lord and He heard me and He delivered me from all my fears. You know, you have an audience with God. I mean, if you've been brought to faith in Christ, if you've been washed with His blood, if you are identifying with Him and trusting in Him, then the Lord hears your cry. Because again, you have a mediator, an advocate. You have one who ever lives to make intercession for you. And it's based upon the merits that you have through Christ that when you speak, God listens. It's pretty incredible, isn't it? This isn't just a possibility. It's a promise. It's one that the Lord would make again and again and again and again. In Psalm 145. Psalm 145. In verse 18 it says, The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him. To all that call upon Him in truth. The promise is, number one, that God hears our cry. Number two, the promise is, God is near to those who cry out to Him. You see, again, just like we said earlier, the prayer is the picture of a father and a child's interaction. Prayer for the believer is not just an exchange of information. I mean, we already know that the Lord knows what we need before we ask. And so it's not trying to fill the Lord in on things He might not know. It's not putting in a fast food order. It's not exchanging raw information so we can get caught up with one another. We'll talk about this in our next point, but really Prayer is a means of communion with God. That is, prayer is a means by which your relationship with the Lord is cultivated and grown and strengthened. So when God's people cry out to Him, when they pray to Him, He's near. His presence is with them. Now, the reason that this is the case, in Mark chapter 15, and we're going to be, we're going to be turning a little more than we typically do. We move away from an expository message to a topical. We have several texts to get to. Mark chapter 15. After Christ gives up the ghost on the cross, one of the things that happen immediately, according to verse 38, is that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Okay, what does this mean? What is this even talking about? Well, in verse 37, Jesus cries out with a loud voice and He gives up the ghost. And then immediately Mark tells us what happened in the temple, in that really the Holy of Holies, the place where God's presence dwelt among His people. So in the Old Testament, God came to Moses and had him build a tabernacle, and that's where the priests were to do their work. That's where God's special presence would dwell with His people. And if you wanted to be near to God, you had to be close to that physical tabernacle, because that's where He was. Solomon would move on and build a temple, and within that temple, the priest would have different levels of service. But when you got to the center of it, again, it was the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was, and that's where the Shekinah glory, that is God's presence, dwelt in its most intense and special way. And the way that the worship was set up and the way that the service was set up was that the temple, that the priests were to minister in the temple, but they could only go into the Holy of Holies one time a year. And with that, it wasn't just any old priest that could walk in there. There was a high priest that was appointed, and he would go in and one time a year have access to that. He would go in on behalf of the people to enter into that and to present the sacrifice that needed to be made. Now, what happens on the cross is that in the Old Testament, everyone besides that high priest was shut out from the Holy of Holies. You were not allowed in there. As a matter of fact, if you tried to go in there, you were dead on the spot. You couldn't live. And the point that God was making was, I am holy and you are not. You cannot stand in my presence. You need someone to come in on your behalf. In Mark 15, when Jesus gives up the ghost, and that veil that separated the Holy of Holies from everything else in the temple was torn from top to bottom, what that symbolized was this reality that God's people would now have full access to Him, not through another man, but they were allowed to come, as it were, directly into the throne room of God and bring their petitions to Him. And the promise is, as you cry out, He hears. The promise is that every single Christian who is indwelt by the Spirit of God is walking around with the Holy of Holies in them so that they have full access to full communion with God through the work of Jesus Christ, outside of the ceremonial rituals, outside of a priest that would go in and do those kinds of things for them. It's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the redeeming work that Christ did for us on the cross, that we have access to these promises. You see, brothers and sisters, when we're thinking biblically about prayer, this is not some kind of a common thing. Sometimes we get so used to it that we forget that we really do live in a privileged dispensation or era as it relates to access to the Lord. We also forget sometimes that not everybody has that access. The only reason that we could have confidence that when we cry out to the Lord, that we're doing anything besides making a vain repetition, is because we believe that we are coming to Him through Christ, and God always hears His Son. Now that seems like a good theological statement. And that seems accurate. I mean, I don't think anybody's going to push back on that. But sometimes we don't recognize the practicality of the privilege that we have. What do we do with something like that? Well, think about the how much chaos we're going to see for the rest of this year. I mean, politically, whatever you think about it. Think about how much anxiety you may experience over that. Think about whatever else your emotional response may be there. Really, on either side of the aisle, there ought to be deep concern for where our country is and where our country's headed. You know, we have the ability, as a matter of fact, we've been commanded to take all that concern, all that anxiety, all that worry, and to throw that on Christ because He cares for us. That He intercedes for us, not on the ultra super spiritual prayers that sound good for everybody. According to 1 Peter, it's our anxieties that we bring to Him. It's the big things that we worry about. It's the small things that we worry about. It's the things that we feel silly about worrying about. He says, bring those to Me. Cast those on Me because I care for you. Well, how can we do that? We can do that because we have access into the Holy of Holies, the throne room of God, through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, so that our communion with Him is no longer some ceremonial play, but it's real access for real troubles and real problems in real life. Hebrews 4 talks about that. In Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 14, the writer says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Paul says, based on, or whoever wrote Hebrews says, based on the fact that we have this great high priest. Now, we should, again, just point this out. He's getting ready to say, let us come boldly or with confidence to the throne. How can we do that? Because of the fact that we have such a great high priest. That's how. Sometimes people don't understand, how could I ever come with confidence to the throne room of God? How could I ever come to the throne of grace with confidence? Well, it's not confidence in you. It's not confidence in, again, how well you pray or how righteous you've lived over the past week or anything else like that. Anytime we are hesitant to come to the throne of grace, that says more about our lack of faith than it does our lack of righteousness. Because we were never invited based on how well we've done. And God never answers your prayer based on how consistent you are And so since we have this high priest that's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, we can come boldly. So the question is, really, as we move away from thinking about this from a biblical redemptive history standpoint, as you move away from moving into the Holy of Holies, into that temple, the question is no longer, am I worthy? For the Christian, the question is, am I needy? Am I needy? Do I have needs? Because Christ is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, that is, he's moved to sympathy with the needs that we have, the weaknesses that we have, the insufficiencies that we have. And so, brothers and sisters, a lot of times we can chalk up our lack of prayer falsely on the idea that we just don't feel like we're worthy. And the reality is, a lack of prayer exposes a heart of self-sufficiency more than anything else, for a Christian anyway. It's the picture of someone who can do it on their own. And so the picture of prayer, a child and a father, the promise of prayer, because of the work of Jesus Christ, when you speak, he listens. Number three, the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer. Look in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Jesus says in John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Purpose in prayer. There's different things that the Lord does through prayer. But brothers and sisters, the overall purpose in the Lord giving us this avenue for prayer is for us to draw close to the Lord through humble dependence on him. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. With me, you can do all things, but without me, you can do nothing. Why would he say that? Well, he would say that to expose our inabilities. He would say that to expose the dependence that we have on him. Sometimes we think that the reason that the Lord has given us prayer, again, is so that we can give him our preferences. We can tell him what we would like to happen and that he does that. And there are plenty of times where that does, and we say praise God when that does happen. We've mentioned this several times over the last several months, but you think about the healing that the Lord has brought about in the congregation over the last year. We've prayed for Sister Ann, we've prayed for Sister Darlene, and the Lord has answered those prayers, and we thank God for that. But the ultimate purpose in prayer is not for us to try to twist God's arm, because we've also prayed for folks and those prayers weren't answered the way that we were asking them to be answered. We prayed for Lisa as much as we prayed for Sister Ann and Sister Darlene, and the Lord had a different answer for that prayer. Does that mean that he didn't answer it? Does that mean that the purpose was somehow thwarted? No, we thank God for his mercies whenever he grants our request. But the avenue of prayer has been given to us to cultivate a humble heart of dependence on God when we're brought to the place to recognize, I have no ability to affect anything as it relates to the outcome in this situation. I have no ability to control this, but I know who does. You know, one of the realities that we have a hard time grasping is that we really have very little control over the majority of the life that we live. Now, sometimes we try to live in an alternate reality. We try to control things that we can't really control. And that's really what anger and anxiety and depression and things like that are made of. Us trying to take upon ourselves things that are way too big for us, things that we have no ability to manipulate and control. But Christ says in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. The implication there, and then it's flat out said in other places, with me, you can do everything, and so you need to live a life of humble dependence on me. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 6 and 7, Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Number one, the purpose of prayer is to grow in humble dependence on him. Number two, one of the purposes in prayer is that we grow close to God through humbly sharing our hearts with him. You know, we say this and we know this, that at times the Lord brings trials and afflictions into our life to draw us back to him, to strengthen our relationship with him. We can say with the psalmist in Psalm 119, it was good for me to be afflicted. But sometimes we might miss this reality that when the Lord says over and over and over and over again, I am with you. One of the things that's implicit in that is you can cry out to me anytime you want. I'm here. We can commune. You can find comfort. You can find peace. You can find rest. But you know as well as I do that so often when we begin to have problems and pressures and stresses in life, somehow or another, prayer gets put on the back burner. We kick against the pricks. We try through self-sufficiency to rearrange and to care for our own outcomes and those kinds of things. You know, one of the reasons, one of the purposes that the Lord has given us prayer is to teach us how to really use our words in coming to him for the help that we need. I'll give you an illustration of this. And I'll make it a bit vague just so he doesn't know I'm talking about him, but you'll know. So, you know, our son has a little bit of trouble communicating at times. He used to have a lot more than he does now. And so he would get very frustrated. He would want something and get very, very frustrated that he didn't get it. He would just expect us to know what he wanted. And one of the things that we used to say, we don't have to say it as much anymore, but one of the things that we used to say as he would get frustrated and then angry and at times even throw a fit was to try to slow things down and say, use your words. Use your words. Tell mom and daddy what you want. Slow down. Use your words. I wonder how often God is thinking the same things about us. We get frustrated. We get angry. We begin to throw our own sophisticated fits. And the Lord's saying, use your words. Cast those upon me. Draw near to me. Speak to me. I care for you. I'm concerned about your frustrations, your anxieties, your difficulties. And so use your words and speak those things to me. You say, well, couldn't the Lord take care of that without us having to ask for it? Well, He could, but He usually doesn't. Why is that? Well, it's because salvation is not a formula, it's a relationship. It's you growing to know more and more the living God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Becoming more and more like Him because you're spending more and more time with Him. And so the purpose of prayer really is our avenue of communion. To grow close through humble dependence. To grow through humbly sharing our hearts with Him. So the picture of prayer, Father and a child. The promise of prayer, He hears our cry. The purpose of prayer, to grow close through humble dependence. Number four, the posture of prayer. The posture of prayer. How do we come to God? How do we come to God? Well, if we're thinking about a physical posture, you know, in Scripture we have examples of all kinds of different postures as people were praying. We have examples of people who are standing, people who are kneeling, people who are sinking, Peter on the water, people who are laying in the belly of a great fish, Jonah. We have Jesus hanging on the cross praying. There's all kinds of different postures. There's really no prescribed physical posture in prayer. But God does require an inward posture. He is concerned about the posture of your heart. And that is humility. As we come to God, we come to God in humility. We don't come demanding. We don't come as if we're going to teach God something or tell God what He ought to be doing. We don't come to the Lord in any sort of a posture as if we are over Him, instructing Him. We come to Him with a humble heart that says, Lord, here's my cares, here are my pains, here are my struggles, do with them what you will. I would that all of these cups pass from me, but not my will, your will be done. It's a heart of humility. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, verse 1. It says, it's Isaiah 66, verse 1. It says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. So the Lord begins in this passage just by saying, heaven's my throne, the earth is my footstool. And essentially, what are you going to do that could possibly impress me? Anything you make is made out of what I've already made. Anything you do is done out of capacities that I've already given you. But he answers the question here. What's going to get my attention? What are you going to do to get my attention? He says, here's where I will look. You could also say, this is what impresses me. The man who is of a contrite spirit, a poor and a contrite spirit who trembles at my word. That's really just another way of saying an individual with a humble heart. That is, they stand before me and they're not fooled about themselves. They're poor and contrite. They don't bring their righteousness to me. They don't bring their deeds and their works to me. They don't bring their track record and their consistency to me. They don't ask me to do something based on what they've done. They're not fooled about themselves. they are poor and contrite, and yet at the same time, because of that, they are trembling at my word. It just simply means they have respect unto my word. When I speak, they listen. It's humility. Brothers and sisters, we could be kneeling down with our physical bodies with a heart that is full of pride. The Lord says, this is the posture as you come to me. This is what gets my attention. He would say the same thing in Isaiah 57. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now, humility can mean the opposite of a lot of things. So we said humility can mean the opposite of someone who's proud in the sense of they're demanding. But you know, the opposite of humility is not just demanding. Another opposite of humility is hypocrisy. Right? Someone who's coming and asking God for something and doing the opposite of what he said. Someone who is asking the Lord to help and ignoring the help he's already given. So there's several different opposites to humility that we could go through in Scripture. But the posture of prayer, if we're thinking biblically, is a humble heart that's ready to listen. A humble heart that's willing to dig out of Scripture what God has already said about any particular struggle, trial, difficulty. You see, one of the things that this lays out for us, or at least one of the implications of this, is that prayer was never given for quick fixes, which is sometimes what we think prayer is all about. Now, we do praise God that at times He does help us. He answers prayer and we have difficulties, and within the hour or within the day or within the week, the Lord answers those prayers and we thank Him for it. But that's not always the way the Lord works. And coming to Him in a spirit of humility, in a posture of humility, says, Lord, here's my need, but Your will be done in Your way, in Your time. Lord, bless me to be content and wait on You. We have our picture of prayer, a child and a father. The promise of prayer, His ear is open to our cry. The purpose of prayer, that we would draw close to Him. The posture of prayer, that is a humble heart. And then the last one is our persistence in prayer. It's our persistence in prayer. We talked on Wednesday night about the importance of and the value of the character trait of endurance in the Christian life. On Wednesday, we were talking about that as it relates to changing your walk. Sometimes people try to grow and change, and they have this idea that they can't do it, that it's impossible for them. They tried that, and it didn't work. And most of the time, the reason why it didn't work is because there was a lack of endurance. Change is hard. Change is difficult. And one of the fruit that the Lord is cultivating in every one of His people is the fruit of endurance. I mean, that's a high value fruit in God's economy, which means we have to learn how to endure. And you know as well as I do, we're not very good at that. I mean, it's just another way of talking about patience. So it's the same in prayer. We are called to endure or to persist in prayer. Look in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. In Luke 11, Jesus is given a parable on prayer, starting in verse 5. It says, "And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me these three loaves? For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." Now, you know the story. I mean, the parable that Jesus gives is you have a friend that comes. Of course, things are different now as far as the way this might play out, but you have a friend that comes looking for bread. You've already turned in for the night. You're in bed. Your kids are in bed. Back in these days, everybody would have probably slept in the same room, a one-room kind of house. And so for him to get up and to start getting bread and handing out that kind of thing would wake everybody up. And so the story goes, the friend comes to the house. He asks for bread. And, I mean, we can just kind of fill in the details. The initial response is, "What in the world is wrong with you? Why are you coming to me right now asking me for bread? Are you out of your mind? My family's asleep. If you want bread, you can come in the morning, but I'm not getting out of bed right now for this." And Jesus says, of course, it's just a parable. He goes on and says, "But the man continues for his importunity." The word importunity just means his shameless begging or his persistence. Because of that, the man will eventually get up and give him the bread. Now, we can run into a little bit of trouble when we try to draw a parallel from this parable to in every single detail to the way God works. So the reason the man finally got out of bed was because he was aggravated. Well, Jesus is not saying, pray until God gets aggravated and he'll give you what you need. The point that Jesus is making is, you need to endure. Why? Why is endurance important? I mean, I've already said it, but it's not because endurance will wear God down until he eventually gives you what you want. It's that endurance is building up a Christ-like character in you. It's growing your faith and your experience so that you are maturing as you are getting what it is that the Lord grants you. There's something to be said, again, for the growth of your character. So then the question is, what is the difference? We're thinking about persistence in prayer. Sometimes people feel like, well, if I pray for the same thing over and over again, is that not what Jesus calls vain repetition in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, where Jesus condemns that? Vain repetition. That's just repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating. What's the difference in this importunity or this persistent prayer and vain repetition? Well, for one, in Mark chapter 12, when Jesus talks about these men who pray in these vain repetitions, he says that it's for a pretense that they make long prayers. Part of a vain repetition, part of the vain aspect of that is it's empty. There's nothing there. They're not really praying. They're filling the time with words. Maybe you know what that's about. Maybe you're not someone who's comfortable praying publicly and you've been called on and you're trying to think what to say and you're saying things just to say them so that it seems like you have an adequate prayer. Okay, that's not what importunity is. That's not what persistence in prayer is. It's not trying to fill in the time so that people think a particular thing about you. It's coming to God again and again and again over a need that's real and present. So the criticism is not about repetition. As a matter of fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed a repetitious prayer. He repeated himself several times. In Matthew chapter 26, it tells us in verse 44 that he left them, that's his disciples, and went away again, and he prayed the third time, saying the same words. Now, the same words that he said were the words that he spoke in verse 39 and in verse 42. He went a little further, fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, "O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will." Verse 42, "O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." What's the prayer? The prayer is, "Lord, let the cup pass, but if it can't pass, thy will be done." It says in verse 44, he prayed it again. Now, let me ask you a question. The fact that Jesus prayed in a condensed amount of time, we're not talking about over days, we're talking about more than likely over minutes or hours. The fact that he prayed the same prayer three times, would that be vain repetition? I mean, was it in Gethsemane? Do we get the idea that Jesus is just trying to fill space? No, Jesus is pouring his heart out to the Father here. He's coming to him in humility. He's coming to him persistently. He's coming to him the way that a child goes to a father. He's coming to him based on the promise that when he speaks, his father hears. And he's persistently bringing his desire, the desire of his heart, that God's will would be done, and if it were possible that the cup would pass, that it would happen that way. But you see, that's not the same thing as vain repetition. Vain repetition is a performance. Maybe it's an attempt to manipulate God through flattery, an attempt to impress men through eloquence. The point is, really, particularly as it relates to vain repetition, is that it's not really a prayer that's being prayed to God. It's a prayer that's either being prayed for men or it's for self. I'll give you an example. I mean, there's many ways that this could happen. One example of that would be the practice in the Catholics praying through the rosary. Many times that's done without any real thought. It's just a habit. It's just a repetition. It's going through the formality of it all. But it's not just reserved for Catholics. I mean, we can do the same thing. You've perhaps been around any length of time. And this is embellished, I'll admit that. But perhaps you've heard someone who was called on to pray, and they started it out something like this. "Our gracious, holy, ever to be adored, Rose of Sharon, Lily of the Valley, Kinsman Redeemer. Our omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, merciful, patient, forbearing, sovereign, and everlasting Heavenly Father, I humbly approach your throne." You heard one like that before? Now, I'm not saying if you've said all those things, that automatically means you're praying a vain repetition. But when you take the opportunity for public prayer to try to preach a sermon, that would fall in the lines of speaking for men, not speaking to God. Now, it's the heart behind it that really determines the vain repetition. The point I'm making is it could either be some formality that's written up as a liturgy, or it could be a cluster of theological realities that you put together in order to impress the people that are under the sound of your prayer. When prayer becomes pageantry, that's vain repetition. But brothers and sisters, when we come to God as children, humbly seeking His face over and over and over and over again for the same thing, He hears our prayers. As a matter of fact, we just read it, but we're called to come again and again and again because the Lord is cultivating this humble dependence in our heart. And so genuine persistence in prayer is strongly encouraged in Scripture. Vain repetition is strongly condemned. And again, the difference is persistence is the picture of a child with a father. You know how that goes. Are we there yet? 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 That can seem like vain repetition, can't it? It's a child who is shamelessly coming again and again and again for what they need, not seeking to impress the audience. And so, thinking biblically about prayer, this is not necessarily a how-to, but this will inform how you practice your prayer. If you think about these categories, number one, the picture of prayer, a child and a father, the promise of prayer, when you speak, He hears, the purpose of prayer, to grow in close communion with the Lord through humble dependence, the posture of prayer is humility, and our persistence in prayer, which is encouraged and cultivated. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have called us into Your throne room, that You've blessed us to be able to move past that temple veil. You've given us access to the Holy of Holies so that we can come directly to You through Your Son, whoever lives to make intercession for us. We thank You for the privilege of prayer. We pray that You bless us to grow in it and that we would seek Your face persistently and shamelessly as we grow in humble dependence on You. Father, You have told us through Your Son that without You we can do nothing. I pray that we would believe that and that that would move us closer to Your throne. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.